Well, good morning. Our scripture today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 through 23. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I find common ground with everyone. Excuse me. Doing everything I can to save some, I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your house, we are here to hear the good news, to understand the law of this nation, of this world, of this universe, according to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I think of the wrath of storms that we in this nation have experienced this past week, especially in this area. Some have lost their homes. Some have lost their lives. Be with them, Heavenly Father, the ones that lost their home, that they may rebuild their lives. And for those who lost their life, comfort their loved ones, for all they have is their memory, their legacy. I ask that you be with Nate as he explains the good news and the laws. Be with Sandy and Nancy as we praise you with our voices and hymns of praise. Now that I ask you that your healing powers be with everyone who may be recovering from a medical surgery or has an upcoming medical procedure throughout their whole ordeal, may you be with them every day so that they can continue on living their lives according to your will. At this particular time, I am thinking of my mother-in-law, Marge. She is currently in the hospital. I had time to reflect that I've actually known her longer than I've known my own mother. What a testimony that is to you. And I am thinking of the hymn, Count Your Many Blessings, name them one by one, but I believe for Marge, I believe it takes a mathematical equation. How wonderful you are, Heavenly Father. that you continue to bless us. In your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone, and happy St. Patrick's Day. After all, many of us, we know of the holiday St. Patrick's Day, but we really don't know anything about St. Patrick. So the question this morning is, who is or who was St. Patrick? Is it really important for us as Protestants to have a holiday that memorializes this man and his ministry? After all, wasn't he just a Catholic? Well, I think through our study this morning, you'll see there was much more to St. Patrick than just the teachings of Catholicism. After all, Patrick role modeled for the Christian community what it means to forgive others. He also taught us that we have to follow the call of God because it will make a difference in this world. He became a hero by winning the Irish to Jesus. So, as we open this morning, I'd like to open by reading the prayer of St. Patrick that he titled, I Rise Today. I think this will give us a good insight into the theology and belief system of St. Patrick and why he did what he did. He writes, I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, my invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three. I bind this day to me forever by the power of faith in Christ's incarnation, his baptism in the Jordan River, his death on the cross for my salvation, his bursting from the spiced tomb, his riding upon the heavenly way, his coming at the day of doom, I bind unto myself today. I bind unto myself today the power of God to hold and lead, his eye to watch, his might to stay, his ear to hearken to my need, the wisdom of my God to teach, his hand to guide, his shield to ward, the word of God to give me speech, his heavenly host to be my guard. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me and Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me and Christ above me, Christ in quiet and Christ in danger. Christ in the hearts of all that love me. Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, the one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, and Word. Praise to the God of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ, the Lord. Patrick's life exemplifies Jesus' command to reach the lost. The gospel gives us the following message from the heartbeat of Jesus on the importance of doing the Great Commission. All four of the gospels record Jesus' command, and we'll start with Matthew in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The evangelist Mark would record in chapter 16, verses 15 to 16. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Dr. Luke would record in chapter 24, verses 44 to 49. Then he said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. And last but not least, the Apostle John records in chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Patrick's life and ministry teaches us to be open to the call of God in our lives. His beginning in Ireland did not dictate his future, but we see that it drew him into a love relationship with Jesus Christ. His relationship with Christ helped him to overcome adverse circumstances in his teen years. His ability to draw closer to God and forgive had a dramatic impact on the Irish people. His willingness to follow God's call, that is what makes him a hero of the faith. So let us learn from this man of God and ask ourselves a few questions. Am I willing to draw closer to God in turbulent times? Am I willing and able to forgive those who have caused me pain in my life? Am I willing to follow the call of God and even give my life to those who would do me harm? If you do, you could become a hero of the faith, just like St. Patrick. Now, Patrick lived in the 5th century, which was a time of rapid change and transition. In many ways, we might say that those times of turbulence and uncertainty were not unlike our own today. The Roman Empire was beginning to break up, and Europe was about to enter the so-called Dark Ages. Now, Rome would fall to my ancestors, the Germanic invaders, in the year of 410. Within 10 years of that time, the Roman forces began to leave Britannia to return to Rome and defend its positions back home. Life once so orderly and predictable under Roman domination now became chaotic and uncertain. Patrick would enter the world at that time. Now, Patrick's biography is as follows, and this comes from Dublin journalist Anita McSorley. She writes, "The uncontested, if somewhat unspecific, biographical facts about Patrick are as follows. Patrick was born Patricius somewhere in Roman Britannia to a relatively wealthy family. He was not religious as a youth and in fact claims to have practically renounced the faith of his family. While in his teen years, Patrick was kidnapped in a raid, transported to Ireland, where he was enslaved to a local warlord," not woke, local lord, that's today, "and he worked as a shepherd until he escaped 6 years later. Now, he returned home and eventually undertook studies for the priesthood with the intentions to return to Ireland as a missionary to his former captors. Now, it's not clear when he actually made it back to Ireland or for how long he ministered there, but it was definitely for a number of years. Now, by the time that he wrote the Confessions of St. Patrick and the letter to Corticus, Patrick was recognized by both Irish natives and the church hierarchy as the official bishop of Ireland. By this time, he had made a permanent commitment that he intended to die in Ireland, and scholars have no reason to doubt that he did, because he died on March 17th, the day we celebrate as St. Patrick's Day. So let us explore this morning the life of St. Patrick and discover some spiritual lessons that we can apply to our lives. And the first lesson is that he modeled for us the importance of following the call of God in our lives. As I said, Patrick was taken as a slave at the age of 16 years old from England, his home, by Irish raiders. Now, during his time of slavery, he worked as a shepherd, and it was during this time of slavery that he found the faith that he once didn't have come back. And not only did it come back, but it grew. In that time of turmoil, he turned to God for comfort. Now, he had been raised as a Christian, but he considered his faith to be nominal. He would even admit that it was non-existent. But he said, and I quote, "I would pray constantly during the daylight hours, and the faith grew. One day I would say as many as 100 prayers, and at night, only slightly less." He had a close encounter with God during his slavery. He grew in his faith, and he learned to listen to the voice of God over those 6 years of captivity. And during it, he would draw closer and closer to God until he would receive a revelation from God to fast. So he did. He then received a message in the Spirit to flee to a certain village, and a ship would be there that would lead him to freedom. He escaped by ship, as the revelation had said. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets." So he escaped from Ireland from a vision from God. The vision told him where to go and how to escape. He followed the leading of the Lord, and he was able to make it back to England. After he escaped, he went on to study in France and become a priest and a bishop after 15 years. Let me remind you at this point, the Catholic Church was the only church. We'll look at that in a little bit. He was following the leading of the Lord in his life. God spoke to him to return to Ireland and to win the Irish to Christ. So after completing his studies in France, Patrick returned home, and he would receive a call in a dream. The dream is said to have a man standing on the shore of Ireland crying out for help. Patrick believed it was a message from God and that he was to return to Ireland to evangelize them with the gospel. We'll look at that in a little bit. But I'd like to get to our second point, which is his call was a lot like the Apostle Paul's call. Now, I'm not claiming that Patrick somehow ascended to an apostle-like level. I'm just comparing the similarities between the two. And you'll see that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was much like the ministry of St. Patrick. He was emulating Paul's ministry. Paul would write in Galatians 1:12, I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul would go on to write in Galatians 2:2, I went up according to a revelation and presented to them the gospel I preach amongst the Gentiles. But privately to those recognized as leaders, I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running in vain. The Irish people would have never become Christians if someone like Patrick had not gone to them to share the message of good news. This is why Paul would also write in Romans 10:14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? So he returned to Ireland with the gospel. He was the first in the Roman era to evangelize outside the Roman Empire with the gospel. The hierarchy of the church of that day was not going to stop him from following the call of God on his life. He returned to a place where he says, and I quote, I dwell amongst Gentiles, in the midst of pagan barbarians, worshipers of idols and unclean things. Patrick's call was from the Lord because he is credited for winning a pagan nation to Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him wisdom. The Lord gave him insight into how to win the lost. He won a nation to Jesus, and he gives us insight and wisdom in how we too can evangelize to others. He was not afraid to face the cults and dangers of being a witness for Christ. And he faced his heaviest opposition from the Druids who practiced magic and offered human sacrifices. Interestingly enough, many Druid historical writings refer to a need to kill that holy man, Patrick. He was disrupting their way of life. He was disrupting their false religion. He was disrupting their royalty. Patrick wrote this about his early battles with the spiritual enemies of darkness. He says, and again I quote, daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity. But I fear none of these things because of the promises of heaven. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. John Eldredge shared in his book, Wild at Heart, that men need to be brave and face the battles that are in their lives. He states, and I love this quote, the most dangerous man on earth is the one who has reckoned with his own death. All men die. Few men ever really live. Patrick's courage came as a result that he died to the Lord and he followed him. This is what made him a success in Ireland. Now, also like Paul, he would use their cultural beliefs to present the gospel in a manner that they could relate to. But he also presented the gospel with power and authority. He didn't stand there in some Catholic mass going, how about that, how about that, how about that. He preached the gospel. He stood up to the Druids. He stood up to the Catholic hierarchy. He believed in miracles, and he would see them happen. One story, again, coming from Druid writings. This isn't coming from the history of the church or Catholic writings. These are the Druids themselves who have recorded these events. They record that there was a confrontation between Patrick and themselves. Now, Patrick challenged the Druids to a contest in Tara, performing miracles. Now, there was a custom prior to Easter that whoever lit a fire, they'd be put to death. This was called the Easter fire. You could not light a fire because it would anger the spring gods. It was a Germanic belief that made its way even to Ireland. Now, this wasn't like your typical household fire or fires to, you know, be able to see. These were pyres, big bonfires they would burn, and they dance around them in their pagan rituals or whatever they were doing. Well, Patrick, in defiance of this, he set a bonfire, and it was a big one. It was so big that history recorded it was unquenchable. Well, one of the local Celtic kings was so angry, he sent 27 chariots to seize one man. Now, mind you, if this is all just hubbub and Patrick never actually did any or seen any miracles in his ministry, why would they be so scared that they sent 27 chariots for one man? Patrick just stood and prayed in front of his attackers, "Lord, protect me." And that invading army dropped dead before his eyes. The king, witnessing the destruction of his army, he came and bowed to Patrick and asked him about this Jesus that he followed. In another incident, supposedly the next day, the Druids, of course, were furious that it didn't work the day before. So they went out and they called in a fog into the land by doing their spells and incantations. And a fog did come. But Patrick wasn't impressed. He challenged them, "Lift it. If you're so good, make the fog go away." So they screamed and they wailed and they, almost like Elijah, short of cutting themselves, but the fog stayed. Patrick just simply lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Lord, lift this fog." And the fog lifted. The Druid priests that were standing there before Patrick all of a sudden became consumed with fire and dropped dead. This Celtic king who was watching this event, he became angry at this, but Patrick warned him, "If you do not believe now, you will die like them." The king summoned his council and he said, "It is far better for me to believe this Jesus than to die." And he did believe, as well did many others that day. This is why Patrick would use things like the shamrock to break through their belief system. See, the Irish had a belief in the number of three. This was their magical number. They believed that all their gods were tri-faced. These gods would also manifest themselves in threes. Now, Patrick knew what he was dealing with. He was dealing with Antichrist gods, demons. But he still took that shamrock and he showed them that the one true God also is three. Three in one. And he pointed to the three leaves on the shamrock. See, the result of Patrick going to Ireland was that he also did an amazing thing by abolishing the human sacrifices that were going on. The Irish were known for sacrificing prisoners of war to their war gods, even babies to their harvest gods, and he would put a stop to this. They also believed that the seat of the man's soul was in his head, so they would adorn their temples and their belts with the heads of their enemies. They would use the skulls to play football-like games. They'd make cups out of them to drink from. But I want you to notice what Patrick was doing. He went right after the leadership of that day. He went right to the royalty with the gospel. This results in their changed lives, which would influence the lives under them. Many of the royalty became priests and monks and nuns. And he didn't stop there. He went on to build and plant local churches and monasteries. These monasteries were the center of learning in many of the areas of Ireland. He believed in educating them. He believed in following the example of Ezra. Ezra records in chapter 7, verse 10, "This was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel." So Patrick studied to show himself approved unto God and stressed the same with his converts. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive an approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth." Patrick knew that his work was not done by just converting the Irish, but that they had to be trained to renew their minds and to become mature followers of Christ. This brings us to our third point, which is he trained a nation by stressing the disciplines of Christianity. To Patrick, prayer was an essential tool to be used by the Christians to overcome the world of darkness. He tells how under slavery he became a prayer warrior. He understood the power of prayer in one's life. He was modeling the church of Acts. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, "They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus." Acts chapter 2 verse 42, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer." Acts 6:4, "Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." He also taught them about fasting and other disciplines of self-denial, that these were keys to overcoming the desires of the flesh. The key to success in the Christian walk is at times self-denial, the ability to deny flesh and keep it under submission. John Eldridge would write again in his book, Wild at Heart, "Whatever specific terrain you are called to at home, at work, in the realm of the arts or industry or world politics, you will always encounter three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. They make up a sort of unholy trinity." See, the flesh is the part of the man that always wants the easy way out of life, the most enjoyable way. The flesh will always tell you to please the senses because that's what life is all about. The flesh has an ego and it wants to be the controller of our lives. Its desire, it seems, is to defeat the spirit of man and to drive us to total flesh domination. The flesh always wants to be number one. The flesh always wants things its way. The flesh is focused only on itself. The flesh is the part of us that needs to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7 reminds us of this daily battle that we must overcome if we desire to faithfully serve God. This is again the Apostle Paul who writes in Romans 7, verses 14 to 25. "So the trouble is not with the law, for it's spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself for what I do, what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing it. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyways. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law. But because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." This is why Patrick would stress to believers that they need to be entrapped by God's love and God's words of love in Scripture. He would stress Bible studies amongst them and meditating on the things of God. He did not want us just to know about God. He wanted us and his converts to experience God in a personal and intimate way. Now, he also had a very artistic nature, which would help him to stress the Psalms and music to the Irish people. The Irish people are well known. They're well known for their music, some of the most beautiful music the world has ever heard. They're also known for their artwork and their poetry. The Irish Christians were known for memorizing the Psalms and quoting them daily. He taught the people to also be open to the hearing from God in their dreams and visions. Now, I will caution right there, this was at a time when the Bible had not been translated in Gaelic. So he trusted in the fact that if God wanted to reach them, he would find other ways to do it. Just like Brother Daniel Shiesta came to the Lord through a dream. He does speak in such a way, but I don't want us to get so consumed with what does my dream mean? What's my dream mean? I work with a lady at the office who, I don't know. Anyways, her tells me one day, I had this dream that there was a fire in the sky and it was burning, and what do you think it means? I said, well, clearly it means you're a nut job. Get back to work. We don't need to get so consumed with that. If God speaks to you in such a way, you will know what it means. He will make it clear, and we'll look at that here in a moment. But because of this, people have accused Patrick of being a mystic. Well, why? Anita McSorley explains. First, as he mentions in the Confessions of St. Patrick, most of the major events in his life were preceded by a dream or a vision. Now, the visions were simple, almost self-explanatory, but they were very vivid and they carried enormous emotional impact with Patrick. Now, the first vision, which he received after 6 years of servitude in Ireland, came by way of a mysterious voice he heard in his sleep. The voice said, "Your hungers are rewarded. You are going home. Look, your ship is ready." And indeed, some 200 miles away, there was the ship. The second voice, or the second vision, the one that came to him after he returned home, that called him back to Ireland, was equally straightforward. A man that Patrick knew from his slavery days was standing there in his dream holding countless letters. One he handed to Patrick. The letter was entitled, "The Voice of the Irish." Upon just reading the title, he heard a multitude of voices crying out to him, "Holy boy, we beg you, come and walk amongst us once more." He was so moved by this that he was unable to read any further. And he woke up. But the dream would recur again and again and again. Eventually, Patrick tells his dismayed family of his plans to return and evangelize Ireland with the gospel. And he makes preparations. Now, what is interesting about this dream calling Patrick to his lifelong mission to the Irish is that it doesn't come as a directive from God, but as a plea from the Irish. Now, I'm going to quote a Catholic here because I think he's spot on, and I'll give credit where credit's due. Father O'Donohue says, "The voice in the dream do not ask for preaching or baptism, but only that Patrick, as one specially endowed, should come back and share their lives. Come and walk once more with them." In other words, at least according to his recollection decades later, Patrick wasn't commanded to bring civilization or even salvation to the heathens. He was invited to live amongst them as Christ's witness. When he finally returns to Ireland, he proceeds to treat the barbarians with the respect implicit in his dreams. From the outset, Patrick feels humbled and honored that God has selected him to convert the Irish. And apparently he never doubted that he would be able to do so. Now, to his visions, I cannot say what he did or didn't experience. I can only relay the facts of the outcome of his work, and there is no denying that his work was blessed by God. Now, some will become so uncomfortable by the supernatural of his claims that they can't see the finished work. God did a mighty work in Ireland. Patrick would not claim that this was any gift of his own, but solely the work of Almighty God. Now there's a test that can be applied when these situations arise. When someone claims to have had a word from God, it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy in chapter 18, verse 22. If the prophet speaks in the Lord's name, but his prediction does not happen or come true, you will know that the Lord did not give him that message. The prophet has spoken without my authority and need not be feared. But see, Patrick would even see his own kidnapping as an act of grace by the Lord. From the time Patrick sets off on his 200-mile journey to his waiting ship, he is convinced once and for all that he is surrounded by providence and that he really is in the hands of God. And that's what gets him through the rest of his life. That is what enables him to do the incredible things that he does by returning to the Irish. And that closeness to God in no way diminishes as the years progress. If Patrick was only a mystic, then he was one who felt the presence of God in every turn of the road. Author Thomas Cahill says, God was so palpable to him, and his relationship to God was very, very close. In fact, he says it was very much like the relationship in the Bible that Jesus had with God the Father. Again, Patrick imitating Christ. It is very familiar and comfortable, and that is how Patrick saw God at work in the world. Patrick would also stress that you could see God in nature. If you loved nature, then you loved God's creation. Thomas Cahill would go on to say, the early Irish Christianity planted in Ireland by Patrick is much more joyful and celebratory than its Roman predecessor. See, to Patrick, it wasn't really a theology of sin, but of goodness of creation, and that it is really intensely incarnational. Catholic priest Father Timothy Joyce noted, Patrick then is an intensely human person and not just some plastered saint to admire from afar. That is a shocking words coming from a priest. Because Patrick offers us a Christian vision of a life honed out of his own experience and trials. He offers us a challenge to live our own Christian lives today in changing and turbulent times. He comforts us when we are criticized and ridiculed because he experienced the same. He gives us the Celtic vision of the intimate presence of God in our creation, in the church, in people, and in Scripture. He is a model for us, giving us an example to follow as we struggle to live authentically our own Christian lives in our own difficult times. But if you learn to be like Patrick, you have the benefit to really start living right where you're at. You really start to live when you take your eyes off the circumstances and you draw closer to God. Then you will learn to recognize God's voice. This spiritual maturity will lead you out of bondage and slavery to freedom. Then as you continue to draw closer to God through study, prayer, and spiritual disciplines, you will be called upon by God to do a ministry for him. Who knows? Maybe you could win an entire nation to Christ. Maybe you could win your generation to Christ. But maybe, just maybe, you could win your own family to Christ. The benefits to you will be eternal, and the most rewarding thing you could ever do with your life.
Lord, Lord, about Jesus.
So I hope you understand that as Protestants, it's absolutely okay to honor the work of St. Patrick. Because as Reverend Ian Crawshaw said last time he was with us and we were discussing preaching on this topic, he said something simple but amazing. St. Patrick was a Protestant before Protestants even existed. And if Patrick was with us this morning, I think he would mirror the words of Paul again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Let us go this morning and be imitators of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.